Thank you, Amanda. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. Now that I've been married 50 years, I'm an expert, and so I'm going to preach a message tonight about marriage, all right? Understanding some of the keys to marital happiness. I don't know how many people have asked me what the key has been and so on and so forth. Had a wedding yesterday. A lot of people were asking me that. And I believe the Bible has the answer for everything. And if we'll go through the Word of God, see what it says, and do what it says to do, then we're going to be successful at what He wants us to be successful at. And some of you tonight may say, well, I'm not married or I don't have a mate that's living now. Well, a lot of these principles are very generic, very, very general, and they work in any situation, most of them. So there's a message for everybody in this, but especially I think it's good that our homes are strong, and that our marriages are strong by the grace of God. And it takes the husband and the wife working together to make it what it should be. Now, if one will not cooperate, you've got a problem. And sometimes that's the way it is, and there are some things that happen that you cannot control, and that's not your fault. But here's some things that I want to mention tonight about that, and some things that I think will help in our marital happiness, some keys to that. Somebody asked about all of those things, and I said, I've never, not one time considered divorce. Carolyn has considered murder a number of times. And I think I have too a little bit. One of the keys we'll find in a minute is maturity. But let's go back to the Word and see what God had to say. He started this, didn't He? This is God's idea. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You've heard me say it before and somebody else has said it. And that is that when God, after God looked at man and made him, and he said, I think I can do better than that. So he made a woman. And I'm glad that he did. Aren't you men? You better say amen. You'll be sleeping by yourself tonight. And so Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. One entity. One flesh. A new creation in Almighty God. Maturity is one of the keys to it, to having a good marriage, being mature in your relationship. And that is best defined as, in the area of emotionalism, to be unselfish. Unselfishness in a marriage is very, very important. That we practice unselfishness in our relationships. Usually we see that in babies and children. They're very selfish. Sometimes you'll see one get a sucker and the other one will grab at it, and they'll have a little tug of war over that sucker. And that's just normal. That's just natural, because we're born with that bent to be selfish. And when we look at those little children doing that, I saw a kid a while back in a restaurant, and I mean, he was pitching an unholy fit. And I thought, oh, if I could just have him a little while. He was so selfish. He was treating his mother like she was a dog, and just wasn't listening and screaming and hollering and throwing food. And it was all I could do not to go over and say anything. But at any rate, the reason he was that way was selfishness. Where did he learn that? Well, he was really born with it. It's just part of the nature of human beings to be self-centered and to be selfish and want our way all the time. Now, the real problem comes when two individuals who are very independent individuals have to learn to mesh and live together. You see, for 19 years I had my freedom. I had a lot of freedom. for 19 years. Some of you, 20, 23, 25 years. Nobody but maybe your mom and daddy for a while, but you had some freedom. And you could pretty well become what you were and do what you wanted to do. But because we have selfishness built in, sometimes when we get into that marriage relationship, that selfishness comes in with it. And you may not realize it for a little while. There'll be a few days that'll go by, a few weeks and a few months and maybe two or three years, but you have to learn to mesh those personalities. And both parties have to learn through the power and Spirit of God not to be selfish or self-centered. And it can be overcome. You say, well, that's just the way I was made. I inherited that. My mother was Irish and my daddy was German, and I'm a stern, hot-headed person, you know, and that type thing. No, it can all be overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit in obeying the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he's really saved, he is a new creature. Old things, what would that be? Selfishness. Some of the fruit of the flesh, not the spirit. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the way it should be, and it should be carried into the marriage relationship. How in the world can we overcome selfishness? Well, we have to face it as a sin. And we say, well, get drunk is a sin, and taking drugs is a sin, and committing adultery is a sin, and that's all true. But I can tell you also, as far as God is concerned, selfishness is a sin. It is a sin. And God never intended for us. We're supposed to die how often? Daily, according to the Word of God. Die to the self-willed way of life in our relationships with others. Face selfishness as sin. Confess your selfishness. And God can take that and use it. And we should never hide behind our academic achievements or our doing what we've done as far as being who we are and using all of that for an excuse. We're not to do that. We try to justify all of that. There's no way to justify selfishness. And God tells us not to be selfish. There are no big sins and little sins to God. It's sin. And we need to ask God to take away the horrible practice of selfishness in our lives. And I'll tell you, I promise you, that'll help your marriage. And you say, well, and let me tell you something. I believe that everybody in this building tonight that is married could probably improve on their marriage a little bit. Would anybody agree with that? You're scared to say amen, aren't you? But I do believe that. We could all improve a little bit and get rid of our selfishness and then have ask God to take it away and try to repair the damage by apologizing once in a while. And then a second thing is to be submissive, the right kind of submission. There's no organization that will function properly, that will function right, unless it has the right person in charge, and it will never function right with two people in charge. It just will not function right if two people are totally in charge. And you say, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, you just don't agree with the Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. You cannot have two people that are in charge of it. I don't like this idea of people drawing up a prenuptial contract and all of that baloney. That's not based on trust. That's based on selfishness. And we don't need to do that. We need to do it in the Lord and to come together in the Lord with the right attitude as God has told us. Now, that's a commandment of God. I know it's not politically correct to talk about that, but it's a commandment of Almighty God. And so, Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, if you don't like that, ladies, take it up with God, okay? See how quiet it got? If I was preaching against adultery, you'd say, amen! But let me tell you, take it up with God. That's exactly what God said. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, that doesn't mean he's a bigot or a dictator. It doesn't mean that you're less important to God than he is because you become one, but you cannot have two heads. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right out of the Word of God. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, not somebody else's husband, in everything. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's two-pronged there. That says men, love your wives like you should love them. And that can be spelled a lot of different ways. T-I-M-E is one way that can be spelled. And communicating is another one. We'll say more about that later. But see that she reverence her husband. That's God's plan. That's the best way to work. And a woman who will not understand that is always going to have marriage problems. They're never going to be fulfilled. They're never going to be happy. They're not going to have a good relationship. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The best way to win your husband to the Lord, if he's lost, is live for Jesus and have a quiet and meek spirit and not be fighting all the time. Turn him over to God and pray for him. You say, well, you don't know, you just don't know the bum I'm married to. Well, who picked him out? First of all, you made that choice. And so you live with it and you wait upon God to work and move and do something in their lives and pray for them. Subjection is not slavery. Subjection is not inferiority. Subjection is God's plan and God's order of things, the chain of command. That's the way he set it up. And that's the way it's going to work. And Jesus Christ was always in subjection to his Father in that relationship, but he was co-equal with the Father at the same time. Ladies, you're just as important to God as the men are. And in many ways, you're superior to men. In many ways. Many times, intellectually, and in other ways. And thank God you have the babies. We can't have babies. I'm sure glad of that. But you're superior in so many different ways. Jesus was in subjection to his Father, but both were God. Don't you believe Jesus is God? And yet he said, I came to do my Father's will. I'm in subjection to my Father. So it's just a chain of command, and that's the way it should go. And if you don't do it the way God says, society has proven, and the statistics back it up, that there's a rise in juvenile delinquency, rebellion, homosexuality, and divorce when that is not in place. There's a much greater account of those things when that is not in place. The third key, I would say, would be the key of love, L-O-V-E, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a fabulous chapter and one that should be read very often, because it tells you what love really is. You can say you love somebody. It's easy to say that. I love you. It's easy to say. It's easy to say to God, I love you. It's another thing to carry out that love and prove that love and let that love come through your tongue, your life, your demeanor, the way you live your life to your mate and to Almighty God. The Bible says love is kind. Love is kind. As I said at the beginning of the message, all of us could improve, can't we? There's a lot that are not very kind to their wives. Some men are not very kind to their wives. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're not kind to your wife. And wives, you should be ashamed of yourself if you're not kind to your husband. Love is kind. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. And yet a lot forget to show kindness. We begin to sort of take each other for granted. Don't do that. Show kindness to your mate. It might cramp your style a little bit, but show kindness to your mate because it's a biblical thing to do. And many forget to show that kindness. They want to receive it. Most everybody does, but they don't want to give it. We need to give out kindness. Give your conversation, in your conversation, the kindness, and do what God says. And when you're, there's some things that I have on file, about 8 or 9 things, it's sort of a checklist to go over to ask yourself, when you're saying what you're saying, was that kind? Is this going to be kind? And what is it like for me to say what I'm going to say? So love is kind, and then love shows approval. Approval. We need to understand that the basic needs, ladies, listen to me, I'll tell you something to help you. The basic needs of man are love and approval. Love and approval. And I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about love, real love, and approval. And that's important to them. And we need to ask ourselves, and ladies, ask yourself the question, do I express approval of my husband? That's very important to them. To a lady, security is important. Do you make your wife feel secure? The Bible says, cherish your wife. I think that involves making her feel secure, making her realize that you love her with all of your heart, and express that. I need to express my approval of my partner, and so do you, and do it publicly. You say, well, I told her I loved her when I got married. Well, that's not quite enough. You need to keep on telling her you love her. You need to keep on saying, I appreciate you. And you need to let your mate know that often, and do it on purpose. Do it as a plan. Do it publicly. Do it privately. A lot of times we berate our mates publicly, and do it in a joking fashion. That's not the best thing to do. The better thing to do is to show them approval and compliment them in the front of other people instead of running them down. That's not a good thing, obviously, to do, and it certainly doesn't keep in within 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I can tell you that love can be rekindled. So I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. But love can be rekindled. Sometimes the butterflies go away. Sometimes a lot of that emotional effervescence is not there at that particular time. But it can be rekindled if we just take it to the Lord and ask God to do it, because love is of God. How many of you would agree that love is of God? Say amen. Amen. All right? Listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. See, you're supposed to love each other. And you say, well, in my marriage, I just can't do it. We're supposed to love other people. We're supposed to love our enemies. That's not easy to do, but it's the biblical thing to do. But he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. One of the signs that you're really saved and knoweth God. We're to love. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of those in that cluster, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we will have love. Love, joy, and peace. Right off the bat, you've got it. And there has to be that love. Another key is communication. Communication. A lot of people settle for a second-rate marriage relationship because they do not communicate. And a lot of times when I'm counseling people in my office, sometimes something will come up and the other person will say, well, why didn't you tell me that? I didn't know you felt that way. I didn't know that that's what I was doing. And I've had the husband say that sometimes to the wife. I've had the wife say that sometimes to the husband. Why didn't you say that? Why didn't you tell me that that was a difficulty in our marriage or something that you were not really happy with? Why don't you do it? So what we need to do is communicate. Now let me give you some communication killers, okay? We ought to communicate, but some killers. Number one is explosion. Explosion is a way of self-protection and self-preservation. A lot of people in marriage relationships, if one of the mates happens to bring something up in a kind, loving way, the other one blows up like a stick of dynamite. And let me tell you, that's not the biblical way to handle it. There's no nakedness. Somebody said no nakedness is comparable to psychological nakedness. No nakedness is comparable to psychological nakedness. Whenever somebody questions you or somebody makes a statement that you're not really pleased with in a marriage relationship sometimes, that's what happens. And we grasp right quickly for something to cover up, and sometimes we just explode, walk away from it. just blow up and walk away. Now, if you think that's going to help your marriage and your testimony for the glory of God, you're sadly wrong. It is not going to help it. Then there's another communication killer. It's called tears. Now, I know most of you think or thought that Niagara Falls was the greatest power, one of the greatest powerful things of water in the whole world. But may I suggest to you that something that is more powerful than that is one little tear coming out of a woman's eye running down her cheek. Or maybe a man, but definitely there. And I can tell you that some women have learned how to use that to cover up for confrontation when they don't want to deal with it. The best thing to do is just start crying. Don't tell me my shortcomings. If you do, I'll cry. I'll bawl and squall like a baby if you tell me my shortcomings. Boy, it's a quiet service tonight. I'm telling you, I've been married 50 years. I know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to get that over to you. But the greatest water power in the world is a woman's tears. Now, sometimes you have a right to cry. You know that. And I've made my wife cry at times when I should not have, and everybody has done that. And that's certainly something that can be there. But sometimes, if you're not careful, you use it as an emotional mechanism to cover up, and you do not want to face the reality of what's there. And so this causes the other spouse to hold back whenever that happens. Then there's the old famous silent treatment. I don't get mad. I don't explode. I don't cry. I just don't say anything. I just clam up, grit my teeth, false or not, and walk away. And that's not the best way to hold it. I think this is especially true of older Christians. They don't want to seem unspiritual, so they just clam up. But let me tell you, silence is a dangerous tool. It's not the best tool. And it stifles communication. And it will take a heavy toll on you. And many times, it's been proven physiologically that it can cause ulcers, depression, and many of these other things. High blood pressure, other diseases come from that. I want you to turn very quickly now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a serious thing, to grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Now watch it, verse 31. Now check out your life right now tonight, husbands, wives, young people towards your parents, parents toward them. Let all bitterness, amen, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that's not a suggestion from the preacher, that's a commandment from God. That's a divine imperative right out of this book. It's the Word of God. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, husbands and wives and everybody, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let me say it one more time. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ought to be big enough to forgive each other in a marital relationship. There have been times that I've had to say, I'm sorry. I want to tell you, I don't like to say that, but there have been times I've had to say it. And I think Carolyn's had to say it at least once in 50 years. But there's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible teaches us, get rid of all this bitterness and all this evil speaking, criticizing your mate and putting him down and all of that, and be ye kind one to another. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There it is. Now, how do we communicate? We've got to hurry. Consider these steps, and I'll hit these very quickly. Number one, pray for wisdom from God. God, how can I communicate to her? God, how can I say what I need to say to him, to my husband, and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit? And then plan a time that's good for your partner. The best place is not in a public restaurant. While you've gone out to dinner, and then you bring it up to your mate, you're going to ruin your meal. And it's not always good to do it late at night just before it's time to try to go to bed. But find a time and pick a time so that you can discuss it and not have to rush through the thing, and then do it. And make sure the love is equal to the truth. Did you get that one? Make sure the love is equal to the truth. Make sure it's not done out of the wrong motive and the wrong way to do it. And then don't lose your temper. Don't lose your temper. State your objection in love, and then allow for a reaction time, which is part of it. And your partner sometimes is taken by surprise. Give them a little reaction time. Don't lose your temper and let them think it over, and then take that problem and commit it to Almighty God. And God can bless that. And I said earlier, there's some good expressions. One of them is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know men, we don't like to say that. We're men. I'm John Wayne. I don't say I'm sorry. Right? Sometimes the best thing you can do, if you're wrong, admit it to your mate. Admit it to your children when you're wrong. I'm sorry. And then go on about your business. If you can say I'm sorry, that's good. If you can't say I'm sorry, you've got a problem with pride. And pride is a sin, just like bitterness and anger and all of those. Three other words would be, I love you. I love you. Say them, and say them often. And I try to practice that in my marriage every day before I leave. I try to get a good smooch and say, I love you. Amen? And that helps my day. And that's all right. Some of you ought to try it. You might be a little happier. But many marriages, a lot of them have been transformed through this key, and that is prayer. It's so vital that you pray together. My wife and I have prayed together many, many, many times. And all of that can be transformed through regular prayer. There's something humbling about getting down on your knees together. If you're angry with each other and you're mad at each other, you're going to have a real hard time praying. In fact, you probably won't pray, and that's not good. So we need to get it right and get down on our knees and pray. Now, that's not a problem to some of you because you don't ever pray anyway. You don't make it a regular habit of praying anyway, and you and your wife don't pray together anyway. And so, you don't, you know, you might not relate to this, but if you're praying together like we should pray together and deal with those things, then that can be transformed through regular prayer. There's something humbling about getting on your knees together. It really is. I think that my wife and I have always, we've made some major decisions in our life over these last 50 years. I had to decide where to go to take my first job. We prayed about it. I left an excellent job, downtown Dallas. My wife left a very good job. And we went from that to living by faith. And I'm telling you, that's the way it was. But we had the peace in our hearts that God told us to go to Roanoke, Virginia. And we went to Roanoke, Virginia. And stayed there. And I finally was the youth director for 3 years there. And they almost starved me to death. But at any rate, we were there. But we learned some great lessons during that time. God supplied for us like you wouldn't believe. And just wonderful things took place. Well, there was a time I was talking to Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell. I was a youth director, and we were talking about maybe my going to work for him as his youth director at that time. It was a much smaller work then, but it still was a growing, going work. And whenever we talked, he said, Willie, do you want a pastor, or what do you want to do? What do you really want to do? I said, Jerry, I really want a pastor. I said, that's really in my heart. I want a pastor. He said, well, then that's what you ought to do. And then we talked about starting a church in Roanoke, and he said, if you did, would some people follow you? And I'm telling you, if a staff worker messes up a church and goes somewhere and starts another church, my opinion is God ought to probably take him on to heaven. Just take him on to heaven. And Jerry and I were talking. He said, would anybody go with you? I said, I'm afraid so, because the pastor had been sick for about a year, and I had been pastoring that church. And I said, I'm afraid so. He said, let's don't do that. He was a man of character. Let's don't do that. And so Carolyn's brother, Dr. Herb Fitzpatrick, called, said, we have a family in our church who wants you to start a church or somebody, and they are going to Annapolis a few miles away, and they're going to start a church in the basement. They have a brand new home. Would you go and check on it? And I went up there, and I preached for Herbert, and I went with those folks, and somehow I just knew God wasn't in it, and we were praying about it. Went back to Roanoke, and we came through a city called Harrisonburg, Virginia. How many of you know where that is? Ever been through there? Interstate 81, my kin folks and a few others. And we went through there. And as we were coming through Harrisonburg, a good friend, Louis Stump, Nicole, y'all, and you know him, David, Louis Stump, and so he worked for your competitor, I think. But anyway, when we talked to Louis, I said, Louis, seemed like God's just tugging my heart about this city. Just seemed like God's tugging my heart. And I said, where are we anyway? He said, I think it's called Harrisburg or Harrisonburg. And I said, well, I never heard of it. And he said, well, there's a college here, James Madison University. And I said, okay, I don't know. But I said, God just seemed to tug my heart. We were going around the interstate, and I saw the lights, and we went on. And on Monday or Tuesday, my friend Rudy Holland called and said, hey. He said, hey, Willie. He said, there's a church open. You might be interested in it. It's in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And after I picked myself up off the floor, and we prayed about it, and we went down there, and God led us there. We had a tremendous ministry there. Grew in those 7 years from about 70 or 80 to 500, 600, and it was still growing. God was blessing. And then her brother told someone about us in a church in Indiana, and so we had to pray about that. It was hard to leave Harrisonburg. That's some of the most beautiful country in the whole world, right in the heart of the Shenandoah Valley. To go to Indiana with corn and soybeans, let me tell you, we prayed about it together. We had peace in our hearts. We went, stayed there 20 years. And then it was hard to leave there. I want to tell you, we love those people, just like you love Dr. Barber, and Dr. Barber loved you, you folks that were here with him 35 years or 20 years or whatever it was. We loved them. They loved us. But we had to pray about it. Dr. Barber called and said, would you consider coming out and preaching for us and consider maybe the possibility of becoming pastor here if the church would vote you in and all of that? And boy, that was a tough one. That was really tough. But we prayed about it, didn't we, hon? And we got before God, and God said, if they call you, that's a place to go. And you called me. You see, that's your fault. Some of you weren't here. We can't blame you, can we? Say, I wasn't here. Don't blame me. But the Lord worked it out. My point is, we always prayed together. We sought God's will together. And I want to tell you, God has blessed and God has put us, and we've always been thrilled and happy where God put us because God did that for us. And so we need to pray together. And then the last key is, I told my wife I was going to preach 20 minutes tonight. Sorry for lying again, honey, but anyway, you know, there are three biggest liars in the world are those who said, I gave it the office, the check's in the mail, and a pastor that says, in conclusion. So anyway, Christ, here it is. Christ should be the Lord of your marriage. Amen. That ceremony I had yesterday, two Christians, and when they were they came over after the sand deal and all that, and they were praying together. I thought that was beautiful. Two Christian people putting Christ first. John 15:5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Put Christ first. Christ should be the Lord of your marriage. And the test of all marital behavior should be, whatever I'm doing in my marriage, is it done with God's approval? Is it done with God's sanction and God's approval? If it isn't, stop it. Change it. Don't do it anymore that way. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. See, if we'll just live in accordance to the will of God, like God wants us to, as He reveals it to us through His Word. The Word of God, abiding in God, doing His will as He revealed to us in His Word, then the most important thing you can do, these are the most important things you can do, rather, to ensure a good marriage. It takes both, but that'll help. Ask God to help you tonight to make your marriage even a little better. Some of you husbands and wives ought to come to the altar and just kneel down and pray and ask God about that and utilize these six things and other things so that your home can be increasingly blessed and be what God really wants. I've enjoyed being married so much. We've had a wonderful, wonderful 50 years together, and we have never had an argument. Now, you don't believe that, do you? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. But I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. I said to some people and some that I'm hoping to get married, trying to coach them into that. And I said, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. If Christ is number one, if you put Him first, it's a wonderful thing. Amen? It's good. Now, Jesus is going to come for His bride. Are you ready? Are you part of the bride? Most of you here tonight are. You're saved. But if you're not saved, come tonight. Get saved. Be part of the bride. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. May we hear it. May we adhere to it. May we make our marriages what You want them to symbolize. Love, the bride of Christ, have great testimonies that will reach out to others. Lord, we know if we'll do it the Bible way, if husband and wife will do it the Bible way, it'll work out. And they can be happy. They can be happy in their marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, may the Lord help you. If you need to come and pray, want to come and pray, couples, some of you, just come and pray together, whatever God leads you to do. You may have a good marriage, but it might be that it could be a little better. And I'm sure that God has spoken to some of you men, some of you ladies, about something that are here tonight. Some of you dads need to get right in your marriage, and you need to be the man that leads in the spiritual matters, not your little wifey. It needs to be you, Daddy. Prayer, Bible reading, and serving, and coming to church with the right attitude. It needs to be you, Daddy, with devotions and that kind of thing. May God help you. While we sing, would you come?